to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're still on the subject of comfort in our sovereign God. The omnipresence of God. That is, God is with His people at all times, but we're in this, we've come to this thing of light and darkness. And I've given four things concerning light and darkness, and I'll give them to you again. God can give light to one and darkness to another.
Sir.
And secondly, God has ordained that one person's light is another person's darkness.
Yes,
that is, there are some people God gives light to, and other people, God can darken their hearts. But then there are others, God can give one person light, and that person's light may be darkness to another person. Thirdly, God Himself is light.
Amen.
There is no light spiritually apart from God Himself, the light, first shining in a person's heart.
Exactly.
And I'm mainly here talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, God hath shined in our hearts. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ comes through the gospel. Which we don't know God and light apart from Christ's person and work. But the whole point is God Himself shines in our heart to give that. The gospel is just another message. Just like any other message. To those who are in darkness.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, we've also looked at that passage where the Apostle Paul says the gospel is life unto life.
Yes.
But it is death unto death.
Amen.
The gospel doesn't bring a person out of darkness. The gospel only brings light to those who are in the light of God.
Exactly.
That's why our Lord said, He that is of God heareth me.
Amen.
You got to be of God first before you even hear the word of God.
Exactly.
Now we're on this fourth one. Some men's present darkness is for their future blessing. And we were looking at Israel, right? Romans chapter 11. Now let me again state this. And I basically want to state two things. One, Romans 11 and all other similar passages are not the Apostle Paul's wishful thinking for the nation of Israel. Paul is not just expressing in Romans 11 what he would like to see happen for Israel. Paul in Romans 11 and all other like passages is expressing what God will do for Israel. That's why he could say, in all sincerity and honesty, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We've already, aren't the elect being saved?
Yes, they are.
Yes, they are.
Yeah.
But that's not Paul's point.
Exactly.
The point is not the elect are being saved, but that there is an elect nation of Israel that will be saved nationally.
Yes, sir.
They will be saved even as a nation. They will be saved individually, but they will be born in a day. They'll be born in a day. Now, Paul is quite clear that this prophecy, and Paul himself's not necessarily prophesying, Mason. He's quoting the prophecies that are already there. You understand? Romans 11 is not Paul prophesying. It's Paul expanding upon the prophecies that are already there. Of what God will do for the nation of Israel. Now, this is, Paul makes it clear, this is not just for human speculation or human entertainment as to God, what God will do one day. The way God will save Israel as a nation in the future is the way God is saving the church today.
Yes, sir.
And it's the way God saved anyone He ever saved, even before the New Testament church was established.
Yes, sir.
And in line with this, Paul therefore tells us, don't boast against the natural branches.
Amen.
These things are important for us to know, lest we be wise in our own conceits.
Exactly.
Now, according to the Apostle Paul, he said, and I'm going to turn, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm just going to read that, I think it's one verse, but let me find, get it here and we'll... Verse 32 of Romans 11. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? Simply so that they might perish? No. That He might have mercy upon all. Now, if God's going to have mercy upon them, will He have mercy upon them?
Yes, sir.
Well, He's already established Romans 9. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now, He may not be having mercy on them personally right now today, but if He's purposed to have mercy on them, they're going to have mercy.
Amen.
Because whom I will, I bring mercy on them. I bring compassion on them. And whom I will, I harden.
Amen.
So Israel shall find mercy.
Yes, sir.
It shall come. And in Ezekiel 36 and 37, we are told this. Now, it actually begins in 33, but I'm not going to go all the way back and start there. But I do want to cover the majority part of Ezekiel 36 and 37. And I will mention some passages in some of the other chapters, some preceding, mainly. Now, here's Ezekiel 36 and 37. I'm going to give you an overview. There's eight things, or eight divisions here in these two chapters. First of all, Israel's present state is marked by their enemies. That's the unbelieving heathen.
Yeah.
Now, when I say Israel's present state is marked by their enemies, that is the heathen, this was true when Ezekiel prophesied this.
Yes, sir.
The mocking was not prophesied. The mocking was a reality when Ezekiel wrote it. Wrote about it. Okay? But that mocking still continues today.
Yes, sir.
That's why Paul warns us, don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't brag against the branch. Well, look where they are. Be careful, look where we were.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Because remember, all of this Old Testament was written, according to Romans 15, according to Paul, for our learning.
Yes, sir.
That we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. Hope. I can only have hope for me because I have hope for Israel. Because if the promises God made to Israel were not real, if they were only metaphorical, if they were only symbolical, Mason, how do I know for sure that I'm the fulfillment of that? How do I know that? How do we know for sure that there's not even some deeper meaning, even for today? And I challenge anyone, find the passage that says it's all fulfilled in us.
Yeah.
It's not there.
You're right.
It's not there. So according to chapter 36, mainly verses 1 through 4, I'm giving this simply for it'll be on the tape. People can see the divisions that I've given here. Verses 1 through 4 of 36, chapter 36, Israel's present state is mocked by their enemies.
Oh, yeah.
Secondly, chapter 36, verse 5, 6, and 7. The enemies of Israel shall pay for their mockery.
Yes, sir.
Number 3, on chapter 36, verses 8 through 15. Israel shall inherit their land, and both will be blessed. That is, the land and the people.
Yes, sir.
That's what it says. Number 4, chapter 36. Verses 16 through 20. Israel is not without fault.
No, that's right.
Number 5, chapter 36, verses 21, 22, 23, 24. Sovereign grace will recover Israel.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Number 6, chapter 36, 25 through 38. Israel shall be saved and repent. Israel shall be saved and they shall, let me add that, repent. Number 7, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14, God reveals how they will be saved.
Yes, sir.
And that actually includes some of the verses in 36. It's like the last few verses of 36. But I put that under Israel shall be saved and repent for a specific purpose, separating that. They shall be saved and repent, but then the chapter 37 defines how they're going to, and let me add more to how they're going to experience that.
Yeah.
Number 8, chapter 37, verses 15 through 28, the divided nation will be one under Christ. Now again, let me emphasize, I am not here this morning, or however other many messages it will take to get through this, here to simply tantalize us with prophecy. That's not my intent. That can happen. Okay? And I'm not even saying I'm above that. If I'm above it, I wouldn't even be mentioning it. But I'm not here to merely tantalize us with what will happen for Israel one day. Because the truth is, as we go through chapter 36 and 37, and then look at some other passages as well that relate to it, we will see correlations between what God did for Israel and what God will do for Israel, and we will see how it correlates and corresponds to what God is now doing for Israel.
Yes, sir.
And isn't that the way Paul puts it in Romans 11? Because in Romans 11, he's not there specifically speaking about the church. He's specifically speaking about the relationship of what God is doing now to what God has promised to Israel overall.
Yes, sir.
Right now, every elect Jew is being saved.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But they're not being saved as a nation. Right now, Israel is not being considered by God as a nation. As a matter of fact, as a nation, other than providential workings in time, right now, Mason, God doesn't consider Israel his nation per se, other than in purpose and promise.
Yes, sir.
Right now, today, what God is doing, he is doing in the church.
That's true.
And the church is not Israel. The church is, according to the Apostle Paul's own inspired words, is made up of Jew and Gentile, and we are both one new man.
Yeah.
But now in Romans 11, he's letting us know that what God is doing for Israel now is exactly what God purposed to do for Israel now.
Yes, sir.
And God is not doing something different with Israel, but he is saving that remnant among the Jews, among the Israelites, now breaking off some unbelieving natural branches and grafting into the olive tree those wild olive branches which are believing Gentiles. So the question is, not just what is God going to do for Israel, but what is God doing today? And how does this relate to us today? Now in Ezekiel, let's just begin there. Ezekiel 36. Let me just lay the groundwork. Before I start reading chapter 36, you take time. I don't necessarily want you to do it right now. If you take time to read chapter 35, you see there is a direct prophecy against Edom. Now, it is recorded in the King James Version. Mount Seir is the mountain range it's talking about, but it also acknowledges a certain people. And let me find the verse here. And it's, my eyes are not catching it. I see Mount Seir. Just hold with me for a moment. Here it is, verse 15. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate. Chapter 35 is a part of 36, but it's all complete judgment against this place called Idumea. Idumea is the Greek form in the English for Edom. Now you remember where Edom come from, don't you?
Yeah.
Esau. This is the country of Edom, Idumea. And these Edomites, these people that's later the place is called Idumea, they gloated against the Israelites, especially when the Israelites found themselves under the chastening hand of God. They rejoiced over the Israelites when they seen the Israelites being chastened, or I'm going to use a general word, of being punished by God, if you would. Basically, God is saying, you Edomites, you're boasting about something you have no right to boast of.
Exactly.
And that's a warning to each and every person. I don't care who you think yourself to be. Don't boast against anyone that God said, I chose you.
That's right.
I don't care how bad of a state they're in. Beware about boasting against them. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was what? Blessed? No, desolate. So will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And you know what? That has happened.
Yes, sir.
That has taken place. As far as we know, there are no Edomites. Not as that nation. But here's the point I want to make even greater than that. Remember, Edom came originally, if you take it all back, from Esau. Or it has relationship there. Now you remember who Esau is, don't you? Esau is representative of the reprobate. The reprobate. And it is always the reprobate that mock the elect.
Yes, sir.
Reprobates not only mock the elect, they even mock the election.
Yes, sir.
And not only do the reprobate mock the elect and the election, you know what they do? They mock the God who did the electing.
Yes, sir.
It is no small thing. Yeah. Now, the Edomites never were a great nation. As a matter of fact, they generally, Mason, were a group of discombobulated tribes here and there in a certain region just southeast of the Dead Sea. They never did ever arrive at a nation state like Egypt did, or Assyria did, or Babylon did, or any other, or the United States has. Okay, they never arose to such great nation state. So why would God concern himself with punishing this group of not necessarily nomads, but they were nomadic to some degree, but yet this group of unorganized people in this one small area just south of the Promised Land, southeast of the Promised Land. Why? Because they mocked God's people.
Yes, sir.
That's why.
That's it.
You don't have to have great might for God to come down on you. All you have to do is mock God's ways.
Yes, sir.
Mock God. Or mock God's people. That's all it takes.
Yes, sir.
And here we're not simply talking about general judgment. This is a specific judgment leveled against a specific people.
Yes, sir.
And then, now Ezekiel continues. Also, so see, when you see also, you can't just say, well, here's a new starting point.
Yeah.
Okay? Also, thou son of man. It's God talking. This is God talking to Ezekiel. Prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1. Now I've got to stop already. Does God really prophesy to mountains? That's got to mean something other than mountains, right? Well, this must mean the people. It must actually mean the people that live there, or would live there, or had lived there, right? Well, no, if you look at the context, he speaks to both the mountains and the people. If he'd have meant the mountains were the people, he would have just continued to say the mountains. And made it quite clear then he was talking to the people. But he differentiates between the land and the people. Because he says, the people I'm going to bless are going to be in the land I'm going to bless. Now, I've jumped ahead, but I've got to jump ahead just to lay the foundation here. When God's prophesying to the mountains and saying, hear my word, he's prophesying to the mountains saying, hear my word. Next verse. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha. We still say aha. People still say aha. We say, well, I guess we can too. Got to be careful. Remember, Jew, are you Gentiles, us Gentiles?
Yeah.
Don't say aha against the Israelites.
That's right.
Ain't that what Romans 11 warns us not to do?
Yes, sir.
Don't say aha against them. Why? Because Edom did.
Yes, sir.
And look where Edom's at now. They don't exist. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. And if you study history, when God caused the first deportation of Israelites to go out of the northern kingdom, and then called the second deportation to go out of the southern kingdom, then Edom began to encroach further and further on the promised land. They began to take over land, David. The land that God had given to Abraham and his descendants.
Yes, sir.
More importantly, the land that God had given to Christ.
Amen.
Now see, that's something you rarely ever hear even a premillennialist say.
Yeah.
They always talk about the land being given to Jews.
Yeah.
No, the land was given to Christ.
Amen.
Well, he owns it all. Yeah, but he owns it double.
That's right.
He owns that piece, David, double. Because it says the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. And Paul's clear to tell us seed is singular.
That's right.
And he includes, Paul includes not the word promise, he said, but the promises.
That's right.
We're not to Abraham and his seed plural as of many, but unto thy seed, which is one, which is Christ.
Amen.
And somebody says, why does that matter? Because God wants to do it.
Yes, sir.
That's why it matters. Why did God not make Babylon the center? Huh? There's a fertile valley up through the Euphrates.
Yep.
Is there not? Israel, that land of Palestine, doesn't it have deserts all around it? Huh? So does the land of Iran. But there's a fertile crescent. Why did God choose that piece? Just like he chooses everything else, because he wanted to.
Exactly.
It wasn't because it was in itself better than any other place, but it's because God in his own sovereign wisdom decided, I'm going to do it here. And that ought to be good enough with any of us. Not look for explanations, not look for logic, not look for rationalization. God chose this.
Yeah.
That settles it. Now the Edomites have said, it's our possession. Therefore prophesy, verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. And ye have taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. In other words, what is it? You're running your yap against God's land and his people. You say this is your land. It's God's land.
Amen.
You see, we probably ought to start saying, this is not Israel's land, this is God's land.
Amen.
Well, somebody said, well, I thought that was true. I thought God owned the whole earth. He does. He owns the reprobate and the elect as well, but he especially owns the elect.
Yes, sir.
And God owns every inch of dirt and rock and molten lava upon which this terrestrial ball, of which this terrestrial ball is made. But David, God has a special purpose for that one lot of land over there.
Yes, sir.
And that's been evidenced for several thousand years now, hasn't it? 2 or 3 thousand. Well, no, almost 3,000 years. Verse 4, therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, and to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the hill, the mountains, and the hills, and the valleys, and the rivers. Now, It's kind of like I heard a preacher say one time, the way some people interpret as if the Bible were more modern and it said the young man drove a red car down the street, you would actually interpret it by the little boy played in a desert field. You understand what I'm saying? No, even if something is a symbol, the reality has to have some equality with the symbol.
Yes.
So if you say the mountains are the people or the church, then what's the rivers?
Yeah.
What's the valley? Well, talk about the preachers and the deacons and the regular common man. Is that what we're talking? Is that the way we're to interpret this? No, we're to look at it for what it says.
Yeah.
You Edomites, you heathen, and remember, Israel was told when they passed from Egypt into the promised land, go just along the outskirts of Edom's property and don't molest Edom. Leave him alone.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Because he's your brother.
Yeah.
Right? He's akin to you.
Yes, sir.
Don't molest him. But did Israel take the same tit for tat from Israel? They mistreated Israel. And especially in this time. So God said, look, let's go on. Verse 5, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. In other words, they've taken what is mine.
Yeah.
It's not theirs. I didn't give it to them. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Jack, they're going to pay. They're going to pay.
Yes, sir.
They will not engage in this without consequences. But, now here's the glorious thing. Remember, we've already looked at Israel's present state is what? Verses 1 through 4, mocked by their enemies. Right? The enemies of Israel, verses 5 through 7, shall pay for their mockery. But in verses 8 through 15, now we will see Israel shall inherit the land, and both, that's Israel and the land, shall be blessed.
Yes, sir.
But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. So how can Israel and the mountains be the same? They're not, are they?
Exactly.
And are we to say that somehow the mountains and Israel are us? Because let me tell you something. In this land, no Edomite shall reside. That's the promise God's going to make here. The Edomites, the ones that mocked my people, that they said they possessed this land. This land is theirs. They made a mockery out of it. They took the high hills, and what did they do with the high hills? We knew what they did with the high hills, the mountains. They had their religious orgies and their religious whoredoms on these mountains, did they not? The high places, the scripture calls it. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people of Israel, and they are at hand to come. Now, God said this somewhere around 2,500 years ago through Ezekiel. Ezekiel was somewhere in 500 to 600 BC, right in there. And it's been almost 2,500 years, and it ain't happened yet. But it will.
Yes,
but no matter how you can look at it, we can say that with God, this ain't been but a couple days and a half.
Exactly.
Or, it's been 2,500 years. Yeah. However you want to say it. For they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you.
Amen.
Does that ring a bell?
Yes, sir.
If God be for you,
who can be against you?
Now it might seem as though they have the upper hand for a time. Remember, while God Almighty ordained time, and while God Almighty is in control of time, And while time is not only important, it's vital, because God created it. Yet God is not constrained by time. Time is a creation of God. Because it says there's going to come a... See, I can't even say it that way. There, it's going to happen that time will be no more.
Yes, sir.
Now, anything that's eternal can't stop. So time is not eternal, right? It's temporal. If it can stop, it's got to be temporal. It is temporal.
Yes, sir.
For behold, I am for you. And that is our only hope.
Amen.
I'm not just talking to you about eschatology. I'm not just talking to you and trying to tantalize our minds about what's going to happen in the future. If what's going to happen in the future is not happening today, we're all without hope.
That's it.
But the fact is, what's going to happen in the future is what's happening today. God's for some people, and nobody can be against them.
Amen.
For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. But let's remember, right now we're talking about what? The land. That piece of land.
Yes, sir.
But isn't it... Notice before... And this is true whether it's with flora and fauna or whether it's with mankind. God's got the first turn to bless before it will ever be blessed.
Yes, sir.
If it's desolate to start with. Right? Even the land. It's not just going to all of a sudden sprout up. God's going to turn to it.
That's right.
You'll be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you. Now, mark me down just as a simple-minded old West Virginia hillbilly. Okay? But I take this to basically mean what it's saying. Are there even metaphors here? Yes. There are metaphors here. Does that mean that there was no person who was an Edomite that was ever one of the elect of God? No. Because we know what the scripture says. Tongue? Nation? Tribe? Nation? There is at least one, and maybe more, among every group of people that has ever existed on the face of this earth that God Almighty chose to save. And they are saved, are being saved, and will be saved.
Amen.
Even some Edomites. But Edom as a nation's over with. And Edom as a nation will never be again. Because they mocked God, mocked God's land, and mocked God's people, God Almighty judged them. I'm talking about even now. They're gone. They're gone. But let me tell you, God's one of these days, God has promised, I'm going to turn to the land.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to turn to you, the land, right? And ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel. Now, do you need me to explain that to you, or is that good enough for you? It's good enough, ain't it?
Yeah.
Even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast. And they shall increase and bring forth fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates. And I will do better unto you than at the beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
Now, folks, does that not also ring a bell for us? You see, what we have now in Christ is far better than what we had in Adam before the fall.
Yes, sir.
Because in Adam before the fall, we could fall.
Exactly.
And I mean not just fall to where we'd be brought back up. I mean fall completely to dead.
Exactly.
Where we are now is far better than the beginning. And that's true with everything that God has chose to bless.
Yes, sir.
The original creation is nothing compared to what it is to be in Christ. And as we see, all of this is in Christ as well.
Yeah.
This is not in the law. This is not in animal sacrifices. This is going to be under King David.
Yes, sir.
God's King David. That's who it's going to be under. Well, let's move on. It says, I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more. In other words, basically, this land is going to be totally hospitable.
Yes, sir.
To the people that live there.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Neither bereave thy nations anymore, saith the Lord, neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people anymore, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. Now I want to ask a question. Is there anything in time up until now that we could say, not just correlates to, but is there anything from then, Ezekiel's day, up until now, that we can say is a fulfillment of that scripture? No. We can't say that the world in general is such, because our Lord said there's going to be tares among the wheat.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
The world in general, this ain't just some general prophecy about the eternal state. There's some people believe that. This is just a general prophecy, David, of heaven that will then be here on earth. This is just a prophecy of the eternal state. Well, of course, in the eternal state, it says there, into that place, nothing that defiles shall enter in. It says that.
Yes, sir.
And there is a sense that even today, in the church, nothing that defiles enters in. But let me also say that the scripture is also quite clear that amidst the church, there are tares as well.
Yes, sir.
There are unbelievers amongst the believers. Paul said to the Ephesians, even amongst your own selves shall rise up what? Wolves.
Yep.
Not sparing the flock. Now, if this is a prophecy of today, the prophecy, if this is a symbol, a figure, a type of today, what we're supposed to have today, the symbol far outweighed the reality. And I'm just going to be real for us. This is not necessarily for other people that hear these tapes, other than they can apply it to their where they're at. But I look at us where we're at now. I'm talking about us. I don't see that. Do you? I remember a time about 20 years ago or so. Don't hold me to that exact time. 25 years ago. Closer to 25. When I met up with a group of people, and there were babies and young folks and children. And while we were never a great number, ever have been a great number, David, we were represented by all sorts, from the oldest to the youngest you can get. And look at us now. Huh? Look at us now. We've got a few that are of teenage years and young adults, and the rest of us are just about ready to get close to the edge of kicking the bucket. Huh? Well, you're on top of it, Joe. Can I in any way make this apply to today? But let me tell you something, it applies,
yes, sir,
to God's purpose.
Yes, sir.
Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of thy people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. And he's still talking to the land.
Yeah.
That the land's going to be inhabited. It's going to be a bountiful place.
That's right.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, so Ezekiel said, God gave me this. And this is glorious to think about. And remember, there are correlations here. Let me just jump back for a moment now. Remember, we got a moreover. So we're basically, Ezekiel, isn't he Mason? He's going to add now on top of what he's just said.
Yes, sir.
Moreover, that's more on top of, you could say. But let me stop and jump back and say, while we are not living in this promise, Let me still say that the scripture does say, our Lord himself said of the church, on this foundation, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, in spite of the fact that we're not living in verse 15, we know that as long as we're meant to be here as this group, we'll be here.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. No matter if it ends up with two of us left from among us. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's no way I can say that no one has ever come into this place and caused a fuss or caused a stir or caused problems. Huh? Our greatest problem is the fact that we're here. If we wasn't here, we'd be a pretty good church.
Yeah.
We're pretty perfect when we're not here. If you look at us here when we're not here. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to get at? No, while we're not living in that promise today, it's still the God who promised this that's taking care of us today.
Amen.
As sad as it makes me feel, but I try not to live in that sadness.
Yeah.
Understand me? As sad as that makes me feel, the people who are here today in this place, this small building, were ordained of God to be here this morning.
Yes, sir.
And every individual who is not here this morning, though some of them should have been here.
Yeah.
I have no doubt about it. Some should have been here. Others could not be here. But I know this, even those who are not here, they're not here because God Almighty didn't ordain they be here.
Exactly.
Because he ordained they'd be here, they would be.
That's it.
And if he has ordained that they maybe next week be here, they will be.
Yes, sir.
They will be. But moreover, it's not the end of it. My time's about up. It's over up. It's done up. But let's just look at it. Verse 16. Remember what I said here. Here's the whole. Now you think here's this glorious promise, and you think, boy, it's going to keep more on top of more, and just keeps better and better and better, right? Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Now God blesses, but God only blesses in accord with truth. Let me just read this, and then God willing, we'll start here next time. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it.
Yeah.
You see that now? Now, yeah, the heathen mocked.
Oh, yeah.
They tried to steal the land. So, in effect, they did steal the land. They come in when Israel was taken out of the land. And then when the Israelites nation was brought back into the land, basically into Jerusalem first, to Judea first, they had to fight to keep just that one spot of ground.
Yes, sir.
That is minuscule compared to the whole piece of property God gave to Christ, right? Naaman was up on the wall with his men, a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Wasn't he? Now look at it, son of man. Now see, God said, yes, this is what I'm going to do to your enemies, but don't you ever forget what you are in yourself.
Exactly.
And see, what God had done for Israel, what God is doing for us, and what God will do for Israel in the future, God always deals with us like we are. And he deals with us in free, sovereign grace.
Amen.
Look over. Look at it. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols where they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy. They didn't just stop when God moved them out of the land. They still kept cussing.
That's right.
And profaning and murmuring against God, didn't they? See a little snapshot of yourself there anywhere? I see a snapshot of me.
Huh?
We say, well, we learn we learn our lessons the hard way. Sometimes we don't learn our lessons. Sometimes the only thing we learn is we don't learn our lessons. The only thing we learn is how frail and sinful and defiled we are. That's what we learn. Somebody said, well, God teaches you. No, the lesson he's teaching me is not that I ought to be a better person. The lesson he's teaching me is Walter Pendleton is not a good person.
Exactly.
That's what he's teaching me.
Yeah.
When they entered the, you know, even when I took them to Babylon, they still griped and complained. They profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land, but... Let me tell you right there is one of the most blessed buts you'll ever hear.
Exactly.
But it reminds me of that one. You are walking according to the course of this world.
Yeah.
According to the prince of the power of the air. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Even as these Israelites were just like the heathen.
Exactly.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Huh?
Amen.
Huh? But God. You see, I guess I might as well sum it up this way. Salvation's of the Lord.
Amen.
Whether it's a piece of land, again, whether it's flora or fauna or people.
Exactly.
This whole earth is under the curse, not just the people.
That's right. Amen.
The whole earth is. And one day, the whole earth will be redeemed.
Amen.
And in parts and pieces, he's redeeming parts of it until finally, the last thing will be all redone anew, ain't it? Somebody said, why is it important? Because God put it in his book.
Exactly.
To continually remind us of who we are, and how he saves us.
Yes, sir.
It's all the first sinner he saved will be just like the last sinner he saves.
That's exactly right.
It's all will be the same way.
Yes,
Father, I pray that as we go about our separate ways, that we may first of all and foremost be mindful of thy Son. And as Joe has said, that Lord, we would be enabled by thee, by your grace, to worship you in spirit and truth. But also help us, Lord, because we know it's connected, help us to be mindful of one another, to love one another, care for one another, to think about one another, pray for one another, and when possible, to help one another. I ask you in Christ's name, amen.